I thank God for the opportunity to come out again tonight. Most of the time, as you guys know, I'm pretty controversial. I tend to step on toes, but I look at what surrounds us, and that's what makes my messages controversial. Amen. I'm not going to stand and just let it happen, you know. Amen. Tonight, I was saved back in, I always say I can ballpark a year, but I can't tell you the exact day because I asked the Lord to save me. I don't know how many times during prayer at Kenny and Elaine Linden's house. But ironically, the book that I'm going to be in tonight, for a lot of it, in 2 Samuel, I actually was saved in the book of Samuel. You know, while studying 1 Samuel, I got saved during that study. But my opening scripture actually is in the book of Acts, but we will be pretty much camped out in Samuel. And this is more or less down the salvation line. I'm looking at those that don't know the Lord, and how are we going to get there? Titled the what I'm going to be speaking about called excuse me, Where's Your Heart? It's in Acts chapter 13, verse 22. It says, "And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will." You know, have you ever heard someone say, well, you know, he has such a heart like an angel, or he has such a good heart? Well, tonight I want to look at our hearts as we see them, and also how the Lord sees them. Exodus chapter 2, 11 and 12. I'm going to throw an example at you. "And it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown that he went out unto his brethren, and he looked on their burdens, and he spied an Egyptian smiting a Hebrew, one of his brethren. And he looked this way and that way, and when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian, and he hid him in the sand." Moses killed a man. And he didn't just kill him, he murdered him. He thought about it first. This was premeditated murder. Verse 12 says that he knew what he was about to do was wrong. It says that he looked this way and that way. Amen. This is the same Moses that God used to lead his people. The Moses that God used at the parting of the Red Sea. The Moses that he gave his Ten Commandments to. The same Moses that appeared at the Transfiguration in Matthew chapter 17. How could this be? I thought God only used good people to do his work, Brother Dave. In our opening scripture, Acts chapter 13, verse 22, Paul described another good person after God's own heart. He killed the Philistine giant. He became a great and feared warrior. And God had Samuel anoint him king of Israel. Let's look at 2 Samuel chapter 11, verses 1 through 17. "And it came to pass, after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him, and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. And it came to pass in an evening tide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David said and inquired after the woman. And one said, Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? And David sent messengers and took her. And she came in unto him, and he lay with her. For she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned unto her house. And the woman conceived and sent and told David and said, I am with child. And David said to Joab, saying, Send me Uriah the Hittite. And Joab sent Uriah the Hittite to David. And when Uriah was come unto David, David demanded of him how Joab did, and how the people did, and how the war prospered. And David said unto Uriah, go down to thy house and wash thy feet. And Uriah departed out of the king's house, and there followed him a mess of meat from the king. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord, and went not down to his house. And when they had told David, saying, Uriah went not down unto his house, David said unto Uriah, camest thou not from thy journey? Why then didst thou not go down unto thine house? And Uriah said unto David, the ark and Israel and Judah abide in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open fields. Shall I then go into mine house to eat and to drink and to lie with my wife? As thou livest and as thy soul liveth, I will not do this thing. And David said to Uriah, tarry here today also, and tomorrow I will let thee depart. So Uriah abode in Jerusalem that day and the morrow. And when David had called him, he did eat and drink before him, and made him drunk. And at even he went out to lie on his bed with the servants of his lord, but he went not down to his house. And it came to pass in the morning that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. And he wrote in the letter, saying, set ye Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle, and retire ye from him, that he may be smitten and die. And it came to pass, when Joab observed the city, that he assigned Uriah unto a place where he knew that valiant men were. And the men of the city went out and fought with Joab, and there fell some of the people of the servants of David, and Uriah the Hittite died also. So this good guy of God was married at the time. He was looking at some of this stuff from his laptop, I mean his rooftop. He used his kingly authority to have her brought to his palace so he could have his way with her. And I failed to mention that verse 1 says this was at the time when kings go forth to battle. Yes, there was a war going on, and David was supposed to be there, but he was not. It says he tarried still at Jerusalem. He was laying around all day and finally got out of bed that evening, and that's when he saw this beautiful woman. It could have ended there, but his lust was burning him up. He had to ask who she was. You know, hey, you know, maybe she ain't married, and I could add her to my wife list. Verse 3 says that he was told who she was, and that she was indeed married to Uriah the Hittite. And Uriah wasn't home during this time because he was busy. He was busy fighting on the battlefield for David. I said for David. Yet David still had the messengers bring her to him, and he had his way with her, and she got pregnant in the process. Uh-oh. Now what? Well, this good guy had a plan. He called her husband off the battlefield to give him some time off. Some R&R, as we called it in the military. Why? Because David was a good guy, right? You know? He was a man after God's own heart. But what he was really trying to do was make Uriah go home and sleep with his wife, so Uriah would think that that child was actually his and not David's. Verses 9 through 11 say that Uriah was the man of honor. He did not sleep with his wife. He slept on the doorstep of the king's house with the servants in honor of his brothers in battle. So our good guy went to plan B. And plan B was to deploy this honorable man Uriah to the worst battle in the war and have all the soldiers back off and leave him by himself to be killed. And David wrote plan B in a letter to Joab and had Uriah deliver it himself. It was Uriah's own death warrant, and he didn't even know it. Uriah was honorable enough that he didn't open up that letter on the way there. peek in to see what it said. He very easily could have did that. But that's cold. That is cold. But sadly, plan B worked. Uriah was killed. And our good guy David was thinking, man, that was close. Now nobody will find out that I committed adultery with that woman and had her husband killed. And we will not be stoned to death for it, as it says in Exodus chapter 20, verse 10. It was the perfect plan. Now I can marry her and live happily ever after. Now wait a minute, does he really think that nobody saw it, nobody knew about this? Did he word the letter so Joab wouldn't wonder what was going on? We'll come back to this. Does this sound like a man after God's own heart? He was guilty of adultery and murder here. Okay, so he's disqualified from heaven, right? Did you ever hear this before? Well, at least that I'm not as bad as him, or I never murdered anyone. Moses and David did. So why would God use these guys after this? This isn't right. It just, you know, he's no good. Where are we truly going to find a good guy in the Bible? I know. Let's ask Paul. Romans 3:10 says, as it is written, there is none righteous. No, not one. Now, what are we going to do? Who can save us? We're doomed. That's all there is to it. So why won't God send someone to fix this? Why won't God send someone to fix this? You know, I saw a cartoon a while back, and I can't remember where I saw it, but it showed a picture of a man standing at the gates of heaven. And he was looking up, and there was bright light, so obviously he was talking to God. And he said, God, how come you never sent anybody to cure cancer? In the next scene, God said to him, I did, but he was aborted.
Oh, wow. Amen.
Amen. So who's going to save us? What are we going to do? When Jesus came on the scene calling folks to follow him in Matthew 4:18, things were not any different finding a guy with a good heart. This took place while he walked by the Sea of Galilee. I know I said this before, but why did he start there? Why didn't he start at the synagogue where all the smart, rich people were, all the educated folks? Mm-hmm. He's calling murderers, adulterers, dirty fishermen, tax collectors, known sinners. Not one person did he call at that synagogue or the temple. Think about that. Just when you thought that you had no hope, and that you could never be forgiven for the sins you committed, Jesus walks by and says, follow me.
Amen.
He's walking by right here, right now, today. But I'm not a good guy or good lady, Brother Dave. We know the word says that nobody's righteous. Now let's see what it says about the hearts of mankind. Let's see how many folks have a heart that's good enough. Mark 7:21-23 says, for from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? So everyone has a wicked, nasty, hell-bound garbage dump for a heart. Everybody. Right? So remember back in Romans 3:10, it says that nobody is good. So if God knows that already, why play games with us? Why bother? Why keep us around? God knows what's in our hearts. We can see the outside of folks, but we cannot see the heart. We don't know what they're thinking. We can't read their mind. We don't know what's in there. That's why we think that everybody's a Christian. Oh, Christian politician, please. Amen. Please. But God can see our heart. He knows everything you think and everything that's in your heart. Give me an example, Brother Dave. 1 Samuel 16:7 says, "But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." Amen. David had some big and bad brothers. Mm-hmm. When God told Samuel to go to David's family to anoint the next king, Samuel went through all of 7 of David's brothers before he got to David. Okay? Why do you think he did that? He had some time to kill, or, you know, he didn't want to offend David's brothers by overlooking them. David was the smallest. He was the youngest. Samuel didn't know David's brothers, and he didn't know David. Okay? He went off his best judgment. Judgment based on what he could see. And that's what we do. That's what humans do. But these dudes were good looking. They were tough. They were warriors. Samuel was looking at the outside, but God looks at the inside. So God knows our hearts, so we're in big trouble. So let's look back at David. David was crazy back in 2 Samuel chapter 11. A married man sleeping with a married woman and then having her husband killed. God couldn't be pleased with David's heart there. Could he? How come David gets away with murder and adultery? Is God playing favorites because he chose David as king? David's heart was deceitful and wicked like ours. So how could he be a man after God's own heart? David's main mission in his life was to do God's will. What do you mean, Brother Dave? He messed up a lot, but he always truly repented for his sins. He would always give God credit for his accomplishments. Listen, this was when David was about to go fight Goliath. 1 Samuel 17:37. David said, "Moreover, that the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion, out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said unto David, "Go, and the Lord be with thee." He didn't say, "I did all this myself. Thanks to me." No. He gave God the credit. David wrote more than half of the book of Psalms. Did David stumble? Yes. Will we stumble? Yes. As we saw with Bathsheba, God's will was put on the shelf for David's will. The will of the flesh, that is. We, like David, are not perfect. With that said, we cannot go to heaven with unforgiven sin in our lives. We need a Savior who has paid for it all. We must be born again, as it says in John 3:3. But what happened with David's adultery and murderous sins? Did God look the other way and say it was okay because, you know, he was after God's heart? He didn't want to be proven wrong? No. No, the last verse, verse 27 in chapter 11, says it displeased the Lord. There are consequences or penalties for our sins. Not like in our society or our schools today, where the kids can cuss out or constantly disrespect their teachers, and the teacher's a doormat, has to sit there and take it with no disciplinary action in return. Sadly, that's an obvious sign of a lack of discipline in their own home. Excuse me. If you're not saved, your sin goes on your bill or your tab. And if you don't get saved before you die, you will pay that bill in hell and then eternity in the lake of fire. So how would we know there's consequences to sin without God's word or his true, uncompromising preachers? Thank you, Jesus, for sending a preacher to confront us with your word.
Amen.
God sent his prophet, his preacher, Nathan, with an uncompromising message to David in 2 Samuel chapter 12. I'm going to turn there.
Amen.
It's a lot of reading, so. It says, "And the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him and said unto him, There were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb which he had bought and nourished up, and it grew up together with him and with his children, and it did eat of his own meat and drank of his own cup and lay in his bosom and was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and said to Nathan, As the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing, and because he had no pity. And Nathan said to David, Thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul, and I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives unto thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and thou hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me, and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will rise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes, and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this son. For thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, The Lord hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die.
Amen.
And Nathan departed unto his house. And the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bare unto David, and it was very sick. David therefore besought God for the child, and David fasted and went in and lay all night upon the earth. And the elders of his house arose and went to him to raise him up from the earth, but he would not, neither did he eat bread with them. And it came to pass on the seventh day that the child died. And the servant of David feared to tell him that the child was dead, for they said, Behold, while the child was yet alive, we spake unto him, and he would not hearken unto our voice. How will he then vex himself if we tell him that the child is dead? They were afraid David was going to kill himself or something.
Mm-hmm.
But when David saw that his servants whispered, David perceived that the child was dead, and therefore David said unto his servants, Is the child dead? And they said, He is dead. Then David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself and changed his apparel and came into the house of the Lord and worshipped. And then he came to his own house. Then he came into his own house when he required. They set bread before him and he did eat. Then said his servants unto him, What thing is this that thou hast done? Thou didst fast and weep for the child while it was alive, but when the child was dead, thou didst rise and eat bread. And he said, While the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, Who can tell whether God will be gracious to me and the child may live. But now he is dead. Wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me." Remember when I said we'd get back to David thinking that nobody knew about his little escapade there? Mm-hmm. We're back. You know, let's see, you know, what the Lord says through Nathan. Now, keep in mind, God sent Nathan right when David and Bathsheba's secret child was born. So David's secret sin has been burning a hole in his stomach for about 9 months now. Verse 7, he said, "Thou art the man." And not only that, but God gave him everything. And he would have gave him more if he would have just asked. Verses 9 and 10, he said, "You killed Uriah." He didn't say the guys in the battle killed him. He said, "You killed him. You killed Uriah with the sword. There'll be wars and stress for you and your family for the rest of your lives. And he has taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife." God was not happy about that at all.
Amen.
Verses 11 through 13 have more consequences. And David recognized his sins against the Lord, and he owned them. He accepted his punishment. David didn't blame someone from his childhood or someone else or something that happened to him in his past about this or how they did things where he was brought up. Nope. None of that. None of that Dr. Phil junk. Right is right and wrong is wrong. He manned up. Or as I like to tell Pastor Keith, put your name on it. Put his name on it. He said, "I have sinned against the Lord." He confessed to Nathan. He kept this from all men for 9 months. And you know it was eating him alive. And it was like lifting 1,000,000 pounds off his back. "I know what I did was wrong in God's eyes, and I'm ready to accept the consequences." Do we do that today?
No.
1-800-ATTORNEY. Nobody admits fault anymore. It's always someone else's fault. In verse 13, it says, "God put away thy sin." So David was forgiven. But God continued explaining the consequences of David's sins through Nathan. Verse 14, I think, to me, would have been the worst. "The child will surely die." David prayed to the Lord. He fasted. He begged the Lord to change his mind for 7 days. But verse 18 says, on the 7th day, that the child died. Mm-hmm. With that said, David knew that one day he would see his child again.
Amen.
Verse 23 says, "I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me." It was because the child didn't reach the age of accountability, right? No. No.
Amen.
You won't find the age of accountability anywhere in the King James, just in case. I know Pastor refers to if you're eating off the adult menu. But yeah, there's nothing in the Bible about the age of accountability. But where will David see him? He'll see him in heaven. David didn't fast another 7 days wondering if the child was elect or not, did he? No. He didn't ask Nathan to lay his hands on the child and raise him from the dead. He knew that that child went to heaven. Now, I know that the Calvins don't like this, but I believe that all the aborted babies, they'll be in heaven.
Amen.
So now it's time for David to move on and get back in the game. Get back in the will of God. And David had to get his heart right again. He had to get back to doing God's will. It says that he washed and anointed himself, and he went to the house of the Lord and he worshiped. He was seeking forgiveness and another chance. Brother Dave, what are you trying to tell us? Is your heart right with God? If you're messed up, or if you're a mess, it's not over. Are you seeking his forgiveness? How can we get it right? If our hearts are no good, who can change them? Who can save us? I tell you, only the risen Savior Jesus Christ can.
Amen.
Jesus says in Revelation 3:20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. Jesus wants a personal relationship with you, a relationship with someone who wants to know him. He's not going to kick the door in and drag you to him either, contrary to what Calvin says.
Amen.
He knocks on the door of your heart and he gives you the choice to answer it or not.
Amen.
The question is, can you hear him knocking? Will you make him the Lord of your life? Will you surrender your life to Jesus and follow him and his ways? Another example, did we ever see how the woman that was caught committing adultery in John chapter 8 was dealt with? By Jewish law, she should have been stoned to death because she committed adultery. But through Jesus, you can be forgiven of any and all sins. He saved her physical life right on the spot.
Amen.
But more importantly, he saved her soul for eternity.
Amen.
John 14:6, pastor loves that one too. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. He didn't just forgive her and tell her it's okay to keep sinning. First she answered him as Lord, and I'm going to turn my way over there. She answered him as Lord. Verse 11, she said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. He didn't just tell her, oh, that's all right. You know, what's a golfing term? You get a mulligan today. You know, just do what you got to do. You must make him your Lord. She called him Lord. Jesus forgave her, but he also said something very important in verse 11. He said, go and sin no more.
Amen.
Did she ever commit a sin after that day or moment? Yes. I read a translation on verse 11. It says, go and leave your life of sin. I like that. He didn't mean that she better not commit another sin as long as she lives. He was telling her to turn from her old lifestyle and never go back to it.
Amen.
And follow him from this day forward. When you surrender to Jesus, you get a new mind and a new heart. Your top priorities will become pleasing and following him. You'll want to learn more about him. You start to learn to hate sin, and you'll start transforming from the inside out.
Amen.
Instead of representing some stupid race or culture or lifestyle, you now gladly and boldly represent the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
On the other hand, if your heart's not in it, you can be a great church member with perfect attendance for every event, 7 days a week. Usher, sing in the choir, and still burn in hell.
Amen.
So what do you mean, Brother Dave? I know I've said this before. Everyone thought Judas was saved. Judas Iscariot. He walked with the Lord every day. He was one of the original 12 apostles. His heart was not right.
Amen.
His flesh, his money, and his wants were his real Lord. He sold his potential salvation for 30 pieces of silver. He played the part. He had everyone fooled, even John. He was one of the 12. Think about that. Everyone saw this outward, all his outward acts and appearance, and was sure, you know, he was saved. He was the real deal. Matthew 27:3 speaks of Judas. It says, then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders. He repented himself, not to the Lord. It's like when you see someone in a courtroom after they're found guilty and they receive their sentence. They sometimes cry and carry on. But you know they're not sorry for the person that they committed their crime against. They're sorry that they got caught and they got to pay for it now.
Amen.
their heart, his heart, was not sorry for what they did. Judas didn't even go to the Lord about it. He repented himself, and soon after, he committed suicide. Judas is alive today, burning in hell below us.
Amen.
Is it because he committed suicide? No. It's because he denied the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
That is the unforgivable sin.
Amen.
We need Jesus in our hearts. We need Jesus in our lives every day, not just Sunday. We need to cry out for Jesus for forgiveness. We need to confess our sins to Him. What was David going through in 2 Samuel 12? Was he truly sorry for what he did? It gave a couple details. And he did write something during this time in trial. Psalm 51. Psalm 51. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part of thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness.
Amen.
O Lord, open thou lips, and my mouth shall shew forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou desirest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. I'm not going to read the rest of it, but that's what David was writing when he was face down in the dirt and wouldn't let anybody even talk to him, wouldn't move, didn't want to be touched, was crying out for his son that the Lord said, he's going to surely die. That's the David attitude that I'm talking about.
Amen.
That's the one I know. He prayed for forgiveness.
Amen.
That was true repentance and confession. He acknowledged his sins. He confessed his sins. He asked to be cleansed from them by God. He felt horrible conviction for what he did, and he needed forgiveness. It was eating him alive. He knew that only the Lord can set you free.
Amen.
John 8:36 says, if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Jesus is the only way to heaven, as John 14:6 tells us. So you can believe whatever you want, but you will not go to heaven without Jesus as your Lord and Savior.
Amen.
So how do I make Jesus my Lord and Savior, Brother Dave? Romans 10:9 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved.
Amen.
Have you made a confession that the Lord Jesus is your Savior? Have you confessed Jesus Christ as Lord? Do you really believe it? Has your heart changed? Do you still blend in with all the unsaved folks? And if you did confess it, are you walking it? Do you believe that he was born of a virgin? Do you believe that he died on the cross for everybody's sins? Do you believe that he was buried and on the third day that he rose from the grave and is alive today and is seated at the right hand of the Father? Do you believe all that? Because I'm going to tell you, he's getting ready to come back. And if you really believe all these things and confess Jesus as Lord, the Bible says you're saved. God's word. So as I close, we looked at Moses, who murdered an Egyptian man and buried him in the sand before God used him. When he started after God's will, he was able to do great things for God and his people. He wrote the first five books of the Old Testament. He was given the Ten Commandments, and God used him to lead his people out of Egypt. All of this was done after he committed murder.
Amen.
And he turned and followed the Lord. David was in a place that he should not have been while he was married. He committed adultery with a woman that was married. Got her pregnant. Had her husband, Uriah the Hittite, murdered. Oh, and then he married her too. But God sent his preacher Nathan, like he does for us every Sunday, to preach a word to him. God's word convicted him. God's word convicted him. His word through Nathan convicted David. Just like pastor gets the word of conviction through him from the Lord every Sunday. It let him know that God knew what he did and God was angry. David admitted his sin against the Lord and prayed and fasted and accepted the consequences and got back in God's will. What I'm saying to you today is that it's not too late for you to be saved by Jesus our Lord.
Amen.
If you heard the word today, then you're hearing the Lord Jesus knock at the door of your heart. Jesus can set you free. He can still work in and through you. Hebrews 3:15 says, while it is said today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Where is your heart? Do you want Jesus to clean it up? Do you want to start over today? Do you want Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Can you hear him knocking? Will you answer the door of your heart and live for Jesus from this day forward? Amen.